This sermon was preached on Sunday evening, May 20th, 1990, at the Trinity Baptist Church in Mottville, New Jersey.
And this evening, in the kind providence of God, we come once again to consider, after several weeks, how quickly the time passes. The subject of eating, and tonight particularly, to begin our considerations of the subject of gluttony. Now some of you, I don't actually know whom, probably just as well, have dubbed my last sermon, God's Menu. I think that's a pretty good title. And as I told someone, the people are much better at making titles for the sermons than I am. We considered last time the biblical perspective on eating. We examined some of the foundational passages of Scripture. We looked at eating in the light of creation, fall, common grace, old covenant, and new covenant. Then we considered God's abundant provision for food, God's sovereign prescription regarding food, and God's benevolent purpose or plan for food, that He has given us food not as luxury, but as a necessity to sustain life and strength, but that He has also given it to us for pleasure or enjoyment. And then we considered several exhortations with respect to the subject, that we must trust in the Lord to provide, yet pray for His provision, that we should enjoy those things which He has given to us and take them and use them, that we must work to prepare to be ready in order that we may have to eat. We must submit to God's restrictions, and we must give no unnecessary offense, but do all to the glory of God. We must eat in order that we may have strength to do the work He's called us to do. And we must give thanks to God, being grateful for all that He has given to us and the abundance of His provision. This calls us, therefore, we saw, to avoid extremes of feasting and fasting, and to live in such a way as to glorify Him in our eating. Now, I wanted to say those few things briefly by way of review before we pray, to help to refresh your minds with respect to these things. And now let us ask for the blessing of God as we begin tonight to consider the subject of excessive eating, or excessive feasting, or what the Bible calls the sin of gluttony. Let us pray, therefore, for God's help and blessing as we consider these things. Our Father, once again we draw near unto You. Once again we ask for Your help, mercy, and grace. We come with the confession, Lord, of our utter unworthiness, and the feelings of inadequacy, and the concern, Lord, that we be not left this evening to ourselves or our own devices, for we know if it is the case, we will utterly fail and fall upon our faces in defeat and discouragement. Therefore, we plead with You this evening that You would be with my mouth, and with the heart and ears of all of us here tonight, that You may be glorified in the ministry of the Word, that we may come to grips with what this sin is, that we may face it head on, that we may confront it with Christian honesty and courage, and that we may be given grace to overcome it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Send forth Your Holy Spirit now unto us, O Lord, as we have prayed, and leave us not to ourselves and the puniness of our own minds or the carnality remaining in our own hearts. But grant us eyes to see and ears to hear, that we may live more and more for the glory of Jesus. For we ask this in His name. Amen. Now I purpose to address the subject of gluttony in two sermons. And this evening, I purpose to lay the foundation for this subject by speaking to you about the concept of gluttony. Again, I wrestled with a title for this sermon, and I feel that I haven't got one I'm completely comfortable with. I don't feel comfortable with the idea totally of the concept of gluttony. I've also thought of calling it simply confronting gluttony, or looking gluttony square in the eye, or something along those lines. And I'm quite sure that after you've heard it, you'll be better than I and be able to come up with a better title than I could. But that is what I want to speak to you about this evening, God helping us. I want to show you what it is and call you to confront it by the grace and power of God. And then, having considered the concept of gluttony this evening, God willing, the next time, I want to speak to you about the causes and cure of gluttony. And I tell you now, I am not convinced that I will be able to address causes and cure in one message. But at least I know for sure I can't do it tonight. Now, therefore, tonight, without further ado, I want to speak to you about confronting gluttony head on, about the concept of gluttony. And in order to approach this subject tonight, I purpose to raise and answer two questions. Two questions tonight. If we are going to confront gluttony, face it head on, grasp the concept, then these two questions must be raised and answered. First question, what is it? Second question, how do you spot it? You cannot confront it unless you know what it is and how to recognize it when you see it. Would you agree? Therefore, I have these two questions to set before you tonight. What is it, and how do you spot it? A definition, a biblical definition of the sin of gluttony. And secondly, the telltale signs of the sin of gluttony. The biblical definition of the sin of gluttony and the telltale signs of the sin of gluttony. Those are the two points for this evening. Now, first of all, let us address the first question. What is it? How do you define it? What is gluttony? The Bible speaks saying the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty. The Lord Jesus Christ was accused of being a wine bibber and a gluttonous man. That is, a man whose life was marked by the practice of this sin. And when the Lord Jesus was accused of being a gluttonous man, when the Bible says the glutton shall come to poverty, what is it speaking about? What is the sin of gluttony? All right, in approaching the definition, what I wish to do is first negatively to tell you what it is not, and then secondly, under the definition, to tell you positively what it is. First of all, then, negatively, what it is not. Gluttony is not necessarily feasting upon occasion. Turn with me, please, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. It is not feasting upon occasion. In Luke chapter 5, we find the conversion of Levi. He was sitting at the place of toll. The Lord Jesus came to him, said, "Follow me." And he got up and he left everything and followed him. And after that, Levi made a great feast in his house. Verse 29 of Luke 5. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a great multitude of publicans and of others that were sitting at meat with him, and with them, sorry. And the Pharisees and their scribes murmured against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with the publicans and the sinners?" It was a great feast. There was abundance of food. He was a man well to do, and he spread the table with abundance of all kinds of good tasting and perhaps even some of the delicacies of the day. There was a great feast made in his house, and Jesus and his disciples were present at the feast, and so were sinners present at the feast, and they were eating with them, and they were drinking wine with them. Now, Jesus Christ participated in this feast. His disciples, with his permission, consent, and approval, participated in this feast. The Lord Jesus Christ also came under attack because of this practice. Turn over to Luke chapter 7. It's evident that they were attacked on the scene, both for eating with publicans and sinners and for not practicing enough religious fasting. And then there was a general attack upon Jesus and his followers because of these things. They attacked John on the one hand, and they attacked Jesus on the other. Luke chapter 7, now verse 33. "For John the Baptist is come eating no bread nor drinking wine, and you say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber,'" that is a drunkard, "'a friend of publicans and sinners, and wisdom is justified of all her children.'" John abstained from alcoholic beverages. John abstained from the ordinary diet of the day. John was on a special diet. And because John was a little bit different with respect to his eating practices, they said the man's demon-possessed. Jesus, on the other hand, comes eating, taking part in a feast with publicans and sinners, drinking alcoholic beverages, and they said, "Here's a glutton and a drunkard." Now, unless you are prepared to say that these accusations made against the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples are true, and I hope you're not prepared to say that, then you must be prepared to admit that upon occasion, feasting is appropriate, and that feasting upon occasion is not necessarily the sin of gluttony. Nowhere does the Bible teach that in order to be free from gluttony, you must eat exactly the same amount of food for breakfast, lunch, and dinner every single day of the week. There are times when feasting, that is eating more food than is normal, which if you ate every day at every meal, you would be a glutton indeed. But there are times and seasons when that kind of eating is appropriate and condoned by the Lord and was even practiced by the Lord himself. And he came under false accusation because of it. And I dare say, there are some of us, your elders and deacons, that if this is true, that all feasting is gluttony, then a good number of your elders and deacons, this elder included, are grievous hypocrites, because we participated in a feast yesterday. A feast with Pastor Eugene Pinheiro and his people, which was a great delight, I tell you. I'll say no more about what we had, how much we had, etc. But if you are to participate in feasting, then you have to use common sense too. I mean, it is appropriate not to eat as much breakfast and lunch when you know you're going down to North Bergen and you're going to be filling yourself with Spanish food at dinner time. And you don't eat as much over the next 24 hours either, because if you do, then you'll wish you didn't, right? So you have to use some common sense when you practice feasting. But I say that feasting upon occasion is not necessarily the sin of gluttony. Nor is it necessarily gluttony to delight in food. Now, I cannot take the time this evening to open up all of the passages that we looked at last time, considering the fact that the Lord has given us food not only for strength, but also for enjoyment. He gives us all things, says Paul to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:17, richly to enjoy. And as has always been accepted among the people of God, godly men, who even recognized that Isaac loves savory meat. And furthermore, this is even true among the unconverted, where the apostle writes that the Lord did good in common grace in Acts 14 and verse 17, filling their hearts with food and gladness. The enjoyment of God's provision of food is not sin. It's not sin to like steak. It's not sin to like hamburger. It's not sin to like ice cream. And to delight in eating such things is not sin. And it is not gluttony. My son, eat honey, for it is good. It's delightful to the taste. Eat it. Enjoy it. It's good. That's not gluttony. But then he goes on to say, as we'll see later, if you found honey, my son, eat that which is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit. Too much of a good thing is no good. Eat too much ice cream, get sick to your stomach. Too much honey make you throw up. That's what he said. But just simply delighting in it is not necessarily gluttony. Nor can we define gluttony as eating more than a certain fixed quantity of food. In other words, we can't say, well, if you have firsts, that's okay, but if you go back for seconds, that's gluttony. You can't say that. Bible doesn't teach that. Nowhere does it teach that. That to go back for seconds is gluttony. You cannot say that eating more than a certain fixed quantity of food is gluttony, whether it is measured in calories or in grams. That is, whether you're measuring the energy or the mass of that food, you cannot say that a certain quantity is gluttony. When you go over that amount, you're guilty of gluttony, period. You can't do that. And in fact, that text I just quoted in Proverbs 25:16 points us in that direction. My son, have you found honey? Eat that which is sufficient for thee. That which is sufficient for thee. Well, for some people, a quarter pound or a half pound may be fine. For others, that may not be enough. For some people, a pound of something may be pure gluttony, and for others, it may be sufficient for them. You cannot define a precise quantity and say, if you eat more than that, you're guilty. Eat that which is sufficient for thee. Whether in terms of calories, eat those calories that are sufficient for thee. Don't tell me, well, my teenage son can eat 10 times as many calories as I do and never gain weight. What does that have to do with, quote, the price of tea in China? So what? Eat that which is sufficient for thee, not for your teenage son. Eat that which is sufficient for thee. A quantity needful for him may be excessive, and gluttony probably is for you. Perhaps you remember the days when you could eat like he does. And if you could eat like he does today, you'd still look like he does. But you cannot anymore. Eat that which is sufficient for thee. There's the principle, sufficient for thee. Now, therefore, negatively, gluttony is not feasting. Gluttony is not delighting in food. Gluttony is not eating more than a certain defined fixed quantity which the Pharisees will define for you. But rather, positively, what is it? Now, I leave the three negative things, not feasting, not delighting, not eating more than a pharisaically fixed quantity which the lords of conscience will define. Positively, what is it? Well, Baxter, now, there are three books that I intend to quote from this evening, and these books are huge books. Baxter's Directory, a big book. The Physiological Basis of Medical Practice, a huge book. And Endocrinology, Metabolism, and Genetics, another huge book. I think that's the name of it. I'm not even sure. But I'm going to read something from page 2278 and following. Now, does that tell you something about the size of the book? Well, then you'll understand why I felt it appropriate not to cart with me this evening into the pulpit these three huge books. However, therefore, what I have done is I have quoted, written down here on scratch pieces of paper, and intend to quote, first of all, from Baxter's Christian Directory, page 309 and following. Old Richard Baxter, the Puritan, who preached about this thing 300 years ago, no new thing under the sun, offers us the following definition of gluttony. He says it is this, and I quote, it is, quote, a voluntary excess in eating for pleasing of appetite or some other carnal end. A voluntary excess in eating for pleasing of appetite or some other carnal end. And now he goes on to open up the idea of eating that which is sufficient for thee. And he says, and I quote, if a man use not to eat excessively or deliciously, yet if he will not abstain from his temperate diet, either at a public fast, or when his lust requireth him to take down his body, or when his physician would diet him for his health, and his disease else would be increased by what he eateth, this is an inordinate eating and excess to that person at that time, end quote. Now he takes the specifics in terms of his own culture, the knowledge of medicine that existed at that time, the practice of public fasting, etc. And you have to take it in the context in which it was written. You can't take that and apply it over willy-nilly as though it were inspired. But you see the principle? The principle is that you don't have to eat like a pig every night to be guilty of gluttony. It may be that there is something which is inordinate eating, excessive eating for you at that time, which is not conducive to your health. And therefore, there may be excess to that person at that time, which would not even be excess to that person at another time. So this is Baxter's effort to define the subject of gluttony. But now, having attempted to show it to you from Baxter, and show you Baxter's effort at defining it, and we must ask the question, is Baxter fundamentally correct? What saith the Scripture? We preach not Baxter, but we preach the Word of God. Therefore, I will attempt to show you from the Scripture that fundamentally what Baxter says is correct. And now I take several lines of argument to show the biblical meaning of gluttony. And I must do this because there is no one single passage which explicitly defines gluttony for us. If there were, then it would be much more simple. But there isn't. And so we have to use the analogy of Scripture, and we have to use various statements of Scripture to piece together the overall picture of the biblical meaning of gluttony. Now, the first building block in coming to this understanding is to observe that there is a scriptural parallel between drunkenness and gluttony. Turn with me, please, to the book of Proverbs. Book of Proverbs, chapter 23. The book of Proverbs, chapter 23, and beginning in verse 20. Be not among winebibbers, among gluttonous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. And again, you remember the passage I read before. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, the Lord Jesus was accused of being both a gluttonous man and a winebibber. Now, one thing is clear. Drunkenness is to alcoholic beverages as gluttony is to food. That's the parallel. Drunkenness is to alcoholic beverages as gluttony is to food. You follow that? It is the same kind of sin. It is the same type of sin. Gluttony is a sin which is parallel to the sin of drunkenness. It is the same kind of sin. It is in the same generic or general category of sin. Drunkenness is to the abuse of alcohol as gluttony is to the abuse of food. Now, what is the nature of drunkenness? Well, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15, and here's the second building block. The second building block, be not filled with wine wherein is excess. Be not filled with wine wherein is excess. The second building block is to observe what kind of abuse drunkenness is. Drunkenness is the excessive use of alcoholic beverages. Drunkenness is the excessive use of alcoholic beverages. And therefore, we are drawn to the conclusion that gluttony is the excessive use of food. If they are the same category and kind of sin, and if the Bible clearly teaches that drunkenness is the excessive use of alcohol, then gluttony is the excessive use of food. Now turn with me then, the third building block. The third building block is found in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. Woe unto thee, O land, when thy king is a child, and thy princes eat in the morning. Happy art thou, O land, when thy king is the son of nobles, and thy princes eat in due season for strength, and not for drunkenness. Now, isn't it interesting that this passage upholds what we've already seen about the parallel between gluttony and drunkenness? It speaks about eating for strength and not for drunkenness. That is because eating for drunkenness is the sin of gluttony. It is the sin of excessive eating. You see that? It upholds and underscores the parallel, actually speaking of the one sin in terms of the other. Now, therefore, how do you determine excess? Well, here, it's clear. Eat for strength in due season. Eat for strength in due season. Eat for strength in due season. Not for drunkenness. The difference between excessive eating and that which is biblical eating is eating for strength in due season, as opposed to eating for drunkenness. Excess is determined by the amount required for strength to sustain life and the labor and work which the Lord has called you to do and for the maintenance of health. And excess is determined by eating at a time which is appropriate, in due season. Now, how do you know? And this is the fourth building block. How do you know how much you need for strength? How do you know how much you need to sustain life, labor, work, and to maintain health? Well, I cannot go into all of the various passages which teach this. But the Scripture teaches that there is a connection between the feeling of hunger and of sufficiency and the body's need for strength. In Ruth chapter 2 and verse 18, we read, "She ate and was sufficed and left thereof." There's a connection, the way God has made us, between hunger and the need for food to sustain life. There's a connection between when we eat to satisfy hunger and having enough energy from our food to do the things we need to do. She ate and was sufficed and left thereof. And though I'm not prepared to go so far as to say that there could never be any such thing as an appetite disorder, yet this is the general rule and principle which God has given to us in His Word. He has given us the experience of hunger. It's an experiential thing in every one of us, though we may feel it differently. I've never conducted a survey. What exactly does hunger feel like to you? And what exactly does it feel? Well, we may not all feel it exactly the same way, but we know what it is. And we know that when we eat, it's satisfied. And we know that when we eat and have our hunger satisfied, we have the strength to do the things we need to do. She ate and was sufficed and left thereof. And you say, that's too simple. Well, maybe it is. Maybe that is too simple. But I believe that that is what the Bible clearly teaches. A connection between strength and food, and between hunger and food and being satisfied and having the strength you need to do the work that God has given you to do. So excess is determined by eating by drunkenness and not for strength. And God has given us a built-in measure of that need in hunger and in the feeling of having had enough and being sufficed. She ate and was sufficed. That is, she had enough. And she knew she had had enough. She felt it. She experienced it. And then, you know what she did? She left thereof. She ate and was sufficed and left thereof. She didn't keep on eating. She stopped. Therefore, if I may open up then this concept of gluttony, the Bible points us to the concept of excess. Excessive eating. Excessive eating. And to summarize, gluttony is excessive eating of food, whether amount of food or in the time given to eating food, or even in the cost of eating that food. Baxter points this out, and I believe that we can make a case for it from Proverbs 23 and verse 20, where it says, "The drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags." And excess is known when more is eaten than is needed for strength. It is known when there is eating in seasons which are not appropriate, when the princes eat in due season. And it is known when there is impoverishment, which is a result of excessive food expenses. Now that is basically, as I understand it, brethren, the biblical teaching on gluttony. It is an excessive eating of food. And it may be defined in terms of the amount, in terms of the time spent on it, or in terms of the money spent on it. Which brings me now to the second question. If this is what gluttony is, the excessive eating of food, how do you spot it? How do you know it when you see it? What are the telltale marks and signs of it? How do you recognize gluttony? If we are to confront this excessive eating of food, then we must know it when we see it. If we are to look it square in the eye, we must recognize him when he comes to knock at the door. Now, therefore, I will open up, God helping me, some of the telltale signs of gluttony. And I'll open it up in terms of the three elements of the definition. The sign of eating too high on the hog, that is, too expensively. The sign of eating too long. And the sign or the marks or indications of eating too much. If gluttony is eating too high on the hog, that is, too rich for your pocketbook. If gluttony is eating too long, that is, as a wrong priority, spending too much of your time absorbed with the whole subject of your belly. And if gluttony is eating more than you need for strength and health, then what are the marks of the excessive use of food? Well, the first mark, and I'm going to deal with eating too high on the hog, that is, eating a food that is expensive beyond what is a good stewardship with respect to your means. The drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty. Financial distress is the result, and it is the mark. Now, I want to say this. I want to say it very clearly at the outset. All financial distress is not caused by gluttony. So please don't go out of here and say, "Pastor Nichols said, if you have financial problems, it's because you're a glutton." Didn't say that. Did I say that? I didn't say that. You might as well conclude that I said, "If you're having financial problems, it's because you're a drunkard." I didn't say that either. That's not what I said. But what I said is, the mark of eating too high on the hog is financial distress. I'm talking about People who spend more than they should be spending on their food. What may not be excess for the President of the United States may be excess for a poor middle-class fellow living in this area. What may not be excess for a king may well be excess for a peasant. There is the matter of propriety and impropriety, the matter of stewardship. Yes, God will supply our needs, but we must use what God supplies wisely and for that which is clearly a responsibility. Maybe the reason that we spend too much on food is because we go out to eat too much. Maybe that's part of the problem for the financial stress that some of us are under. Maybe it's not good stewardship to leave bills unpaid while we eat filet mignon. So to leave bills unpaid so we can enjoy the most expensive brands of food or delicacies. And when our food bill is pushing half of our budget, then maybe we're spending too much on food. Maybe it's because we've got too delicate a taste and we're eating too high on the hog and we're guilty of the sin of gluttony. Now, I want to qualify that. You have to qualify everything you say in the sermon. I determined that at the beginning. I didn't say that if half of your budget is spent on food and you're only making $3,000 a year, you're guilty of gluttony. I didn't say that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people who are excessive in their tastes because they have to have the best of this and the best of this and the best of that and the highest price of this and that. And they're creating financial problems as a result. It's gluttony, pure and simple gluttony. And that's the telltale sign of it. But I move on secondly. The passage in Ecclesiastes also points us to one of the telltale marks of gluttony. And that's slothfulness. The mark of spending more than we should is financial distress, poverty. The mark of eating too long and being preoccupied with our eating is slothfulness, laziness. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 16. Woe unto thee, O land! When thy king is a child and thy princes eat in the morning, happy art thou, O land, when thy king is the son of nobles and thy princes eat in due season for strength and not for drunkenness. Look at the next words. By slothfulness, the roof sinks in, and through idleness of the hands, the house leaketh. Now here's a fella. He's got time to spend all morning having breakfast and he's got a leaky roof. He's got all day to spend at a feast and the house is falling apart. His priorities are wrong. He's preoccupied with his food and he's lazy and slothful. And he spent too much time in the table and not enough time fixing the roof. And the man's house is run down. You see what I'm saying? You see what the passage teaches? Slothfulness and its fruits, important work left undone because we're self-absorbed with our food, is the mark of eating too long and at the wrong times. When our life is centered around our belly, we have the wrong priority. And how do you know it? Well, you look at the man's domestic life. And then you look at the man's career and his business. See, because the scripture says, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be put under task work. And this gluttonous man, this slothful man who spends too much time worried about his belly and not enough time following and pursuing his career, this man is going to wind up under task work. This man is going to wind up with a career that goes nowhere. He's going to wind up getting nowhere fast in his work. And his house is going to be run down. The roof's going to have problems. The hedge is going to have problems. The place is going to be, as they put it, leaky. It's going to have a lot of holes in it. Domestically, it's going to be a disaster. I went past the house of the sluggard, and what did I find? I found thorns and nettles all over the place, and I found the wall was a big mess. It was all broken down. I looked upside when it rained, and I saw the roof leaking, and it was caving in. He didn't have time to fix it because he was having a feast. So here are the marks. The mark of eating too long, being preoccupied with your belly, is slothfulness and its fruits in your career and in your domestic life. But what about the mark of eating too much? And here's where I come to a close this evening. Don't think because this is my last point that we're almost done. I don't want to deceive you. Yes, I've shown you, I trust, from Proverbs 23. How do you spot it? Poverty is one of the marks. If it's a poverty caused by spending too much on your belly. Slothfulness and its fruits are one of the marks. If it's a slothfulness because you're preoccupied with your belly. And then there's a third mark. And this is the mark of eating too much. And the mark of eating too much is obesity. That is too much fat. Now, I'm going to quote now from one of these books. This is from page 2278. And it's chapter 438. Entitled Obesity. And this is what it says. Obesity can be defined as an increased accumulation of adipose tissue, resulting from a caloric intake that exceeds caloric expenditure. Now, some of this, this struck me, having read in my time many a scientific journal. This one, really, well, I tell you the truth, it touched my funny bone, but I'm going to read it to you anyway. The way scientists say things sometimes just utterly amazes me. Now, they're talking about how you can tell if a person's too fat, all right? So how they're going to decide how you can tell. Now, from the clinical, this is a quote, I'm dead serious what it says. From the clinical standpoint, a superficial analysis can be done by visual examination. Now, that's science for you. No, they go on. Increased bulging of skin folds or excessive roundness frequently suggests increased fatness. Now, this is the one that it made me decide to read it. In addition, anthropometric measurements can be made, including determinations of weight, height, and various body circumferences or diameters. For example, waist, chest, hips, and skin fold thickness. You get the idea? Dear, how could they say a thing like that and be serious about it? But they're dead serious. They're saying, you look at the guy, and if he's got a big circumference around here and here, he's too fat. And they said that in an absolutely amazing manner. But anyway, if you read the medical book, that's what you find out. You find out that if you measure the guy, and he's too round and too big, he's too fat. Then they have devised a particular technique whereby this, what you might call common sense, can be quantified. And they have some kind of a body mass ratio that they've come up with. And if your body mass ratio is more than a certain number, then you are by definition obese. Okay? I'm not going to go into that anymore. You get the idea? How you can tell? You look at the fella. And that's how you can tell. All right, now, what causes it? What causes obesity? Now I'm reading from another book, The Physiological Basis of Medical Practice. And this one, I'm on page 1023 through 1028. Now they speak about two different kinds of obesity. Okay? They use big words. I don't even know if I could pronounce them correctly, but I'm sure that there's someone here who'll sort me out if I don't pronounce it correctly. There's one kind which is, I think it said exogenous, could be said exogenous, but I think it's exogenous, and the other is endogenous or endogenous. Now, exogenous they call simple obesity, and the other one you might call it glandular obesity. Two kinds, simple obesity and glandular obesity. Now, here's what they say about what causes both of these kinds. Now, notice, both of these kinds. Quote, "It must be remembered that the law of the conservation of energy holds for the animal body." That's us. But I'm not totally happy with that definition of animal body, but let's call it human body. All right? "The energy taken in food is either expended or stored within the body in the form of carbohydrate, protein, or fat. So, whether the obesity is endogenous, that is, glandular, or exogenous, simple, plain old obesity, it is due fundamentally to an energy intake in excess of the expenditure, the balance being stored as fat. In most cases of the glandular type, the metabolism is low. That is, energy expenditure is reduced, and this, no doubt, is the important factor in the production of the obesity. Summary, and I quote, the fundamental cause of obesity of whatever type is an imbalance between energy intake and energy output. That is, you eat more energy in your mouth than you output in strength, period. Now, I thought of bringing with me a different hat into the pulpit, and of actually doing a discussion with myself up here tonight. I didn't bring the hat. I don't know about the discussion. But I want to tell you something. What they're talking about here is something as fundamental as the law of gravity. I was sitting at lunch today, and my brother-in-law, who came to visit us, was telling us about something he did when he was 5 years old. He saw something on TV about a fellow that could fly because he was wearing a cape. So he says to himself, "I'm going to go up on the roof with a cape on and fly." So he did. Goes up to the roof, puts on his cape, jumps off the roof. What do you think he did? Fly or fall? I'll tell you what he did. He fell. Why? Because he found out about the law of gravity. Now, if you eat more than you use, you will find out about the first law of thermodynamics. It is just as certain as the law of gravity. That's not the pastor speaking. That's the chemical engineer speaking. Our whole society is built upon that reality. It is just as certain as the law of gravity. If you believe in the law of gravity, and if you don't, go put the cape on and jump off the house. then you ought to believe in the first law of thermodynamics, and that's what the doctors are telling us. They're telling us if you get too fat, it's because you eat too much. Even if you have gland problems. If you have gland problems, and there are some people that do, you may not be eating like a pig, but you're eating too much for you. You're eating in excess of what your body uses. And it may be that your body doesn't work right. I'm sorry about that. It may be your body doesn't work right, and you only eat a normal amount, or you may eat less than most people eat, and you still can't lose weight, you're still overweight. I'm not saying that's not possible. Sure it is. But that's not why you got fat. It's because you ate more than what your body could use. Now that's the truth of it. And therefore, what I want to say is, I want to tell you something. I'm going to stop. I'm not going to play doctor. Now I'm not going to cross over the line. But I'm going to tell you what I read in the book about some of the causes of a glandular type of obesity. It can be due to a hypothalamic disorder. That is, a disorder in the hypothalamus, or the pituitary gland, or the adrenal cortex, or the gonads, or a subnormal thyroid function. All of those things can mess up your metabolic rate. In fact, I read about some people here who could only eat perhaps 1,200 calories a day and maintain weight and not lose a pound. That's a possibility because they have problems in their glandular system. But whether this obesity is simple or whether it's glandular, it has the same medical consequences. It has the same fundamental cause, an energy intake greater than the energy that you used. Though it does not have the same degree of culpability, and it certainly does not have the same amount of difficulty with respect to curing it. But it does have the same appearance of a lack of self-control. Now, therefore, I want to just give a word of counsel to people who have this problem of a glandular type of obesity. And I know there are some people sitting here tonight who have this problem, who have been diagnosed as having this problem by competent physicians. First of all, I want to express sympathy with you. I do sympathize with the fact that you can only eat perhaps what is normal or less than normal for most people and still feel like you're in pain. It's not necessarily because of your sin, but it is because we live in a sinful world, a world which is no longer perfect, and there are all kinds of diseases associated with it, and these abnormalities are some of them. But I would also press upon you your responsibility in terms of the sixth commandment. You do have a responsibility in terms of the sixth commandment. This book here on pages 2280 and following describes some of the 2282 describes some of the problems associated with obesity. It doesn't matter how you got that way. All that matters is that you are that way. One of the problems is hardening of the arteries. Coronary artery disease and the increased risk of heart attacks, some kinds of sleep disorders, certain forms of diabetes, liver disease, certain forms of cancer, and problems with the endocrine system, problems with the joints and the bones. All of these things are associated with having too much fat. Now, you don't believe me? You go to your life insurance company. Go to your life insurance company and ask them, you being way overweight, whether they'll give you the same rate on life insurance as they'll give to a person who's of appropriate rate. You know what? Weight. You'll find out that they won't. You know why? Because you run a much higher risk of premature death. Therefore I say to you, in the light of the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, which brings upon you a responsibility to do everything necessary and appropriate for the maintenance of your own health and well-being. You have a responsibility to deal with obesity, whether that obesity is caused by just simple plain old overeating, or whether it's caused by a reduced metabolism in ordinary eating, which is eating more than is right for you. And I also suggest to you that you get medical treatment. And I suggest that to you for two reasons. My first reason is that you have a medical glandular problem, and all the preaching in the world is not going to help it. It's not going to change it. And I would have you freed, if possible, from it, that you might be able to lead a normal life. And secondly, because of the peculiar difficulties associated with losing weight in a case like yours, you might face potential physical dangers. And therefore, in my judgment, and I just give it as my judgment, you ought to be under some kind of medical care. You say, oh, this is just giving pastoral counsel from the pulpit. Well, all right, I admit it. That's just exactly what it is. It's giving pastoral counsel from the pulpit to sheep, dear sheep, who need it. That's right. Amen. But now, I've said that word to those few people. 5 out of 100 overweight people? 5 out of 1,000? I don't know. But those few people. All of that time with the qualification, because the vast majority of the rest of us that are overweight don't have any such glandular problems. Never been diagnosed as having any glandular problems. But if you did some anthropometric measuring, you'd find out that the girth is way too big. And it's the fruit of one thing, eating too much. And the person says, I have glandular problems. Yes, glandular problems. Problems with the salivary glands you have. Right? That's the gland that doesn't work right. The salivary glands. Eat too much is what's wrong. What goes in minus what goes out equals the accumulation. That's the truth. You can't deny it. You've got to look it right straight in the face and say, that's why. Now you want to find out? I don't happen to have on me my life insurance company's height and weight charts. But I suspect there's not a single person here who could get a hold of height and weight charts from a life insurance company. Do you believe that those people are really concerned with finding out if there's an excessive risk of premature death? Do you believe that? I do. And if we're concerned about the sixth commandment, then we ought to know for a man or for a woman about our size, about how much we ought to weigh, a certain range. And then I'll bet there's not a single person here doesn't have some kind of access to a scale. You know why I say a scale? Because that's the only way you find out. You don't find out from a mirror. Well, you might. But as the medical book said, that's only a superficial analysis. You've got to get on the scale. On the scale. No approximations. Get on the scale. And make sure the scale works, you know. It's amazing. So many ways to avoid facing the matter and looking it square in the eye. Find out what you should weigh. Get on the scale and find out what you do weigh. If the two don't agree, do something about it. That's it. Find out what you should weigh. Get on the scale. Find out what you do weigh. And if you weigh 30, 40, 50, 60 pounds more than what you should, you've got a problem. You need to do something about it. in the light of the sixth commandment, you need to do something about it. And not just in the light of the sixth commandment. We need to face this and look it square in the eye, because not only of our health and well-being, but because of our Christian testimony. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And the fruit of gluttony is the evidence of a lack of self-control. How are we going to preach and have a testimony before this wicked, crooked, and perverse generation about self-control and godliness if we ourselves are living pictures of gluttony? And if that sin is accepted, tolerated in our midst, which unfortunately too much it is. We must recognize that it is a serious sin. We must recognize that it is a sin. We must recognize that it is a dangerous sin. And we must deal with it as such. And now there are some in closing, and I am about ready to stop. There are some in closing who know the truthfulness of what I say. They know that obesity comes from gluttony. They know if they eat too much, they get too fat. Now they know that, but they love their food. They love to eat too much. And so they will not put their sin away, but they will seek to cover it by seeking to commit the sin of gluttony while they spend all their efforts to avoid obesity. Whoso covers his transgression shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall obtain mercy. Now what do people do? Well, here's what they do. First of all, they give themselves to radical exercise, because they know that the more they radically exercise, the more they can eat and not get fat. Of course, while they're spending all that time radically exercising, they're not doing the things they should be doing. What they're really doing is covering their sin of gluttony so they can practice gluttony without getting fat. And that's covering your sin. And then, of course, there's the use of laxatives. Why do people do that? They take laxatives in order to move the food through them faster, because they know the longer it stays in, the more energy absorbed. And then there's the wicked, grievous practice which has grown up in our day of forced vomiting. Eating too much, glutting yourself and forcing yourself to vomit. Why do people do that? So they can practice the sin of gluttony without experiencing the result of getting fat. Right? That's why they do it. That's covering the sin. Because they know that very practice is proof that people know that if they don't get that excess food out of there, which they put in there, it's going to stay in there as fat. They know it. That's why they do it. And then the fourth thing is people practice radical fasting. They glut themselves and then they fast radically. And that's dangerous. And it's also perverse, because it bespeaks of a lifestyle which is consumed with eating and food. Everything in life revolves around the belly. The man, the woman, is going to practice gluttony and to determine that they can do it and avoid the telltale sign of obesity. Brethren, that is the exact opposite. That mentality is the exact opposite of what I'm calling you to in Christ tonight. I'm calling you not to cover your sin. I'm calling you to deal with the sin, to face the sin of gluttony, right square in the eye. To look at it and to confront it and to say, perhaps, you know, the reason I'm having these financial problems is I'm spending too much money on food. You know, perhaps the reason my house is a mess and the reason my job is not going anywhere is because I'm too preoccupied with my belly. Maybe the reason I weigh 30, 40, 50, 60 pounds more than I should, the reason is I have a problem. And I have had a problem with gluttony, and now I must face it, and I must deal with it for what it is. I must face it, and I must deal with it for what it is. No more covering it. Now, tonight it's not possible for me to get into the whole subject of the causes of it, what drives people to it, the cure of it, what to do about it. I told you I wouldn't have time to do it tonight. I knew I wouldn't. I can't. But I just want to call you to face it tonight, brethren. We've just simply looked at two questions and tried to answer them. What is it? Is excessive eating at food, whether in amount or in length of time or at expense? And what are the marks of it? How do you recognize it? Excessive expense? Poverty. Excessive time expenditure? Slothfulness. Excessive amounts? Obesity. And now I call you to put it away. And you put it away through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. To the unconverted, I say this in closing. I am not calling you to put to death this one particular sin in isolation from getting right with God. You cannot deal with this one sin or any other sin in a way that's pleasing to God until you are first right with God. You have no strength to do it, and nor will your good works, quote, ever be acceptable to Him or pleasing unto Him. But you must get right with Him. And that means a radical turning away from your lifestyle of sinning and rebelling against God and living for yourself in repentance, and radically trusting the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, casting the whole state of your soul upon Jesus Christ and upon Him alone, His righteousness and His blood, as your only hope of going to heaven. And brethren, that repentance and faith exercised at the outset of the Christian life, that is the repentance and faith which we must exercise if we would make progress in dealing with this sin. Repent of it. Believe in the Lord Jesus. And face it squarely. You can't deal with it until you face it. If you deny it, you hide from it, you say, I don't really have a problem. No, you're not going to get anywhere with that attitude. You've got to look it right in the eye. Now you know what it is. And you know how to recognize it when you see it. Now then, dear brethren, some honest, soul-searching self-examination. Find out what you should weigh. See if you weigh more than you should. Deal with it. Determine to face it honestly, squarely, right in the eye. No games, no lies, no pretend, no put on a cape and jump off the house. Right? Face it, right squarely, right in the eye. May God give us all the grace and the courage to do it. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your holy, infallible Word. We pray, Lord, for Your blessing upon Your holy Word, as it has been expounded this evening. We pray, O Lord our God, that You would be pleased to bless that Word, that You would be pleased to bring us face to face with what gluttony is, and face to face with how we can recognize it when we see it. And Lord, that we may be given Christian courage to deal with it through the blood of Jesus and in the power of the Holy Spirit, that You may be glorified and honored in our lives, that we may obey that commandment to keep ourselves healthy and to care for the bodies You've given us, that we may be a good testimony to our children and to our neighbors and to the unconverted around us, that we may have a good conscience before You, and that we may walk in such a way as is pleasing in Your sight. Hear our prayers, O Lord, our God, and write Your Word upon our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.